I invite you to turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Today we're going to read about the last and probably the most powerful miracle of Jesus, the signs that he did. At least that John recorded, the resurrection of Lazarus. So John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After this, he said to them, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking about his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go now to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us all go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man had kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. As we come to this story, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, this is a familiar story to some, for some it's not. So Lord, help what we see here for all of us to grow in our walk with you, to become the children that you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Although this was not Jesus' last miracle, John selected this particular miracle as his final one of the seven that he recorded in his book. Aside from Jesus' resurrection from the dead, this is probably the most dramatic miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry. And as you may remember, John chose these seven miracles with a purpose in mind. In his conclusion in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he wrote, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We really don't have time to consider the entire story in one service. But since not everyone, I think, was familiar with the story of the raising of Lazarus, it seemed appropriate that we should read the entire story before we break it apart into smaller, more manageable sections. Jesus had raised others, people from the dead. There's a raising of the widow's son of Nain in Luke chapter 8 or chapter 7. There's a raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. But these two resurrections occurred immediately after death. Lazarus was raised 4 days after he died. Because of the passage of time, the process of decomposition would have already started. This was a miracle that could not be denied or avoided by even the Jewish leadership. For that matter, if Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he could do amounts to nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, we read, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anyone else." Later, verse 26 adds, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." In this final miracle that John records, John demonstrated that Jesus has the power to defeat this horrible enemy called death. However, the primary purpose of this miracle wasn't to restore Lazarus back to life or to comfort the two grieving sisters. As verse 4 and verse 40 both say, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is the primary purpose of raising Lazarus, that God the Father and God the Son be glorified. And I think there's also a second theme, faith. Some form of the word believe is found at least 8 times in this particular chapter. In what Jesus said and did, he sought to strengthen the faith of several groups of people, including his disciples, the sisters, and the Jews that are gathering around there. This morning, I want to just consider the background. The background is we see three sets of characters. The first character is the sick man. John doesn't tell us much about Lazarus. All we know that Lazarus was a very sick man who was loved by Jesus. He's from Bethany, and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha. But again, Lazarus wasn't the main focus of the story. Jesus and the Father are the primary focus. Through the resurrection of Lazarus, 3 things would be accomplished. Jesus and the Father would be glorified. Faith in Jesus and the Father would be strengthened. And third, the resurrection of Lazarus would be the final straw that forced the Jewish leaders to bring about God's plan and Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus' enemies would be forced to act. After the last confrontation with the Jews way back in John chapter 10, we read that Jesus had gone across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had begun his teaching. This is probably about 20 miles away from Bethany, 22 miles away from Jerusalem, far enough away from the hostile Jewish leaders that Jesus could minister safely. It was here that one day a messenger arrived from Lazarus' concerned sisters to tell Jesus the sad news that Jesus' dear friend Lazarus was sick. "Lord, the one you love is sick." If the messenger had traveled quickly with no delay, he could have made that 20-mile trip in one day. But despite the message, John wrote that Jesus stayed there two more days before he finally left for Bethany. So assuming it would take Jesus and his disciples one day to get back to Bethany, 4 days would have passed since the messenger had left home. Since John wrote that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, this meant that Lazarus died on the very day that the messenger left to contact Jesus. Understandably, the two sisters were concerned about their brother's condition when they sent the message. The nature of the illness wasn't specified, but Lazarus' death appeared to be imminent. They believed, because Jesus' love for their brother, that he would probably heal him before it was too late. But in their message to Jesus, you may notice, they didn't tell him what to do. They simply informed Jesus that there was an issue, that there was a problem, there was a need. And they reminded him of his love for Lazarus. They would have known that it was dangerous for Jesus to return to Judea, again, because the Jewish leaders were out to destroy him. Perhaps they hoped he would just speak the word and their brother would be healed from a distance. When Jesus told the disciples, and perhaps the messenger, who would also tell his sisters, the sickness will not end in death, he didn't say that Lazarus would not die. He only promised that death would not be the final result, the ultimate result. Again, the ultimate result would be the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. Jesus reminded Mary of this when they stood before the tomb. In John, in verse 40, it says, "There Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?'" Because of Jesus' close relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the disciples must have been puzzled by Jesus' response to the messenger and his message. John wrote, "When he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was two more days." Jesus didn't delay to give Lazarus time to die. I think in his omniscience, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead already. Jesus lived, though, on a divine timetable. He waited for the God-ordained time to go to Bethany. The fact that Lazarus had been dead 4 days gave greater significance to the miracle and greater opportunity for the people to believe, including his own disciples. When Jesus announced, "Let us go back to Judea," his disciples were alarmed. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" It was dangerous in Jerusalem for Jesus. Why leave the fruitful ministry where they were so busy bringing people to know the Messiah and instead go to a life-threatening vicinity of Jerusalem? Plus, Jesus had just said that Lazarus wasn't going to die. And for that matter, if Lazarus needed to be healed, why not do it from a distance, as he had done for others? Jesus tried to calm their fears when he said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." The 12 hours of daylight represent the time allotted by the Father for Jesus' earthly ministry. During that time, Jesus was perfectly safe. He was on the Father's timetable or schedule, and nothing could harm him. God the Father had given the Son a work to do. Nothing could stop him. Night, though, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry would come at the precise time set by God's eternal plan. And only then would the Lord stumble, if you please, or die on the cross. And after talking about God's timetable, Jesus then said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The poor disciples not only misunderstood the schedule and Jesus' safety, they also misunderstood the reason for the visit. They said, "If he sleeps, he'll get better. Let's not bother going there at all." This was just another example of their inability to grasp the spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to direct them to. At that point, Jesus entered their confusion. In his omniscience, he told them, "Lazarus is dead." The messenger said that Lazarus was sick. There's no other way for Jesus to have heard that Lazarus had already died, but as God, he knew. Jesus didn't say he was glad that his friend had died, but he said, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now he could reveal to his disciples his mighty power. The result would bring glory to God and would strengthen their faith. Jesus' time on earth was nearing its end. Night was really close. The disciples needed more power and support for their faith. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. If Thomas's attitude was any indication, the faith the disciples certainly needed strengthening. Thomas is known in history as the Doubting Thomas, but he also was a devoted man. In spite of his pessimism, we see his love, his devotion, even courage. His pessimistic attitude led him to believe that he would die if they went to Jerusalem. But he was willing to go with Jesus into danger and risk his own life. His faith may have been weak, but his loyalty, his courage were strong. And following his bold leading, despite their doubts, the alarmed disciples all went to Bethany with Jesus. No doubt, the disciples are confused by several things. If Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he let him get sick? Or why did he delay going back to the sisters? Couldn't he have healed Lazarus from a distance? John made it clear that there was a strong love relationship between Jesus and the family. Yet Jesus' behavior seemed to contradict this love. But God's love to those who belong to him is not a pampering or a sheltering love. It's a perfecting, it's a maturing love, a love that wants his children to grow. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, in the first verse. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The fact that God loves us and we love him is no guarantee that Christians will be sheltered from the problems and the pains of life. After all, if you think about it, the Father loved his Son, yet God the Father permitted his Son to experience the pain and the sorrows of walking on this earth, and then to suffer the shame and pain of the cross. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. We see them both in Jesus Christ. But we can rely on God's promises. For example, in Romans 8:28, we read, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Reading verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Contrary to the teachings of some today, Jesus' response to Lazarus' illness and death indicate that sickness and even death may sometimes be God's will for his people and not a punishment. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' sickness or even healed it from where he was 20 miles away, but he chose not to. Sickness or difficulty are not necessarily signs that one is walking out of God's will or that God doesn't love one. Jesus, the Son of God, loved Lazarus, but Jesus saw in Lazarus' sickness an opportunity to glorify the Father. It's not important that Christians are comfortable. What is important is that we glorify God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Turn to Paul's testimony. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there is given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So when you find yourself confronted by disease, disappointment, delay, even death, trust God and his word. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The psalmist wrote in Psalms 50, verse 10, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." Psalm, I think, kind of summarized it this way in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can take care of each one of our problems. But we must live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Lord, this was a tremendous miracle. It just again demonstrates to us that you really are the Son of God, that you are God. And Lord, that all the things that you promise us will and can come true. Lord, thank you for that love. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith and not by sight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.